Amen.
Well, let's give God a hand clap. Powerful word, powerful word. Pastor Renfro is coming at this time, and you're in for a treat, man. You got a smorgasbord coming like never before. God bless you, Brother Ed. Good to see you, man of God. We're not going to let the vision die. Pastor Renfro, let the Lord use you. If you can get him out of there, baby, about 11:35, or take your time. And no, but you let the Lord use you.
Yes, amen. Good morning, gentlemen. He's going to be passing out some things. I don't have enough of those for everybody. It's a little study guide to follow along. If there's not enough of those there for everybody, please sit close enough for somebody to look on. Amen. It's a pleasure to be with you. It's a pleasure to be with Brother Chance, dear personal friend of mine. It's good to be with Brother McGuire and Brother Martin. I appreciate so much the passionate words that these brethren have spoken this morning, and I'm just honored to be here, be with you. We're here to bring a challenge to men. It was called a story several years ago. Read the story of two men that were in prison by the name of Hugh Latimer and Joseph Ridley. And Hugh Latimer and Joseph Ridley, on their way to be burned at the stake, left the prison house that morning, and as they walked to the square where they would be burned and give their life for the sake of the gospel, Hugh Latimer turned to Joseph Ridley and he said, "Play the man." And you know, sometimes we've got to reach beyond what the natural is. The only way to reach beyond what the natural is to have something in us that is supernatural. Otherwise, we're bound by flesh. You know, the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Our eternal inheritance is based upon the fact that there's something in us that's more than natural, that's more than flesh. There's got to be something in us that is supernatural. I want to talk to you this morning about men reaping the harvest. Now, some people have the idea, and I've come to understand. I've been in Christian education for 25 years. I've been teaching over 25 years in Christian education, high school. And I've come to find out that in this generation, we've got a lot of young men that think Christianity is God's welfare program. That we can come to church, sit down, and do nothing, and God will take care of us. But I want to tell you something. I want to offer you a challenge this morning, that Christianity is not God's welfare program. The welfare that we have, the blessings that we have that have been so adequately already spoken about here this morning are a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And everything that we have this morning, we owe to Him. I want to talk to you about reaping the harvest. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep." Everybody say, "Launch out." "And let down your nets for a draught." Everybody say, "Let down." "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, everybody say partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships. Everybody say both. Hallelujah. So that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which had been taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I want to talk to you this morning about some truths about the harvest. Truth number one, the harvest is plentiful. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send laborers into his harvest. And then Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them out, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he should send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest is plentiful. We're living in a generation today, men, that I believe that as you and I have come to understand, how many of you remember hearing President Obama just a short time ago in another nation saying that America was no longer a Christian nation? You remember hearing about that? Well, as bad as that is, there's a lot of truth to the statement. As a majority, America is not a Christian nation. America was founded upon biblical principles. But we understand that the majority of people in America are not born-again Christians. And we realize that the harvest, you understand another fact, that America is now one of the top three mission nations in the world. There was a time when Americans went around the world, all over the world, preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now, America is one of the greatest mission fields in the world. It's a fact that the harvest is plentiful, but the second fact I want to talk about very quickly is the harvest is personal. The harvest is personal. The scripture says, if you look the scripture on the board, or on the screen, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, verse 18 says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the harvest is personal. It's not just the fact that it's plentiful, but it's personal. Jesus, in giving this, we call it the Great Commission. I want you to note three things about it, about this personal harvest. First of all, a personal calling to the harvest. He said, go ye. That's a personal calling. God has spoken to every one of us as believers. Again, it's not a Christianity. Serving God is not a God's welfare program so we can get saved and sit down. But it is a call to harvest, a personal calling. He said, go ye into all the world. It's a personal commission for the harvest, a personal commission for the harvest. He said, go ye into all the world. Not only do we have the call, gentlemen, to go, but we've got a call to do something when we go, and that is to teach all nations the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel means good news. Men and women and children around this world need to hear the good news. And you say, well, that's what the pastor's for. That's what the preacher's for, to stand up and proclaim and preach the good news. Do you understand that 10% of the ministry, 10% of ministry is what goes on behind the pulpit? We need to understand that. You know, men tend to glorify that position of the preacher behind the pulpit, and it is a very honorable position. And I'm not diminishing that, but I am saying this, that men tend to glorify the position of preacher behind the pulpit. And we forget that 90% of the ministry goes on outside the walls of the church. And it is time, men, that we take, and I'm a chaplain and have been for a few years. I'm a community service chaplain and have been through community service chaplaincy training in our denomination in the Church of God. And I went through that training because God was speaking to my heart, Pastor Martin, about something very seriously. I've been raised in the church, and I realize that there's a lot of ministry goes on in the church. But God spoke to my heart, and He said, you need to look outside the walls. You need to look beyond the walls of the church. Men and women are dying. Children are dying and going to hell. And if you just have a vision inside the church, your vision is limited. It's a personal commission for the harvest. Go ye into all the world. And then it's a personal commitment by Christ as we labor in the harvest. Jesus said, go ye into all the world, teach the gospel to every nation, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And here's the great promise, gentlemen. He said, lo, I am with you always. Everybody say always. You know how long that is? It's always. It's just always. The Lord is with us. His grace will be wherever His Spirit leads us. I remember spending 4 years in Southeast Alaska, my first 4 years in ministry, in a mission state. My first 4 years in ministry among people that I didn't even really understand their culture. The Native American Indians of Southeast Alaska, there are three tribes, the Tlinkets, the Tsimshian, and the Haida. And they're all three very distinct and very diverse, and they really all three, none of the three get along. But my first 4 years in ministry, I spent ministering in Southeast Alaska. Several of the churches were a part of those Indian tribes. But you see, I realized that the commission to go is a commission to go where God leads us, and then when we go, God's grace is sufficient. It's a commitment by Christ to be with us no matter where He sends us. No matter where God may lead you, even here in America, even in your neighborhood or on your job or in the school where you are, wherever you find yourself, the commission is still there. The call is still real. It's relevant to wherever you find yourself. Thirdly, the harvest is powerful. Following the Great Commission and calling, note Jesus' direction with regard to the harvest of the future when He says, now look at this with me in Luke chapter 24. He says unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then the promise, Acts 1, 7 and 8. And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and here it is, gentlemen, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the promise. And the enabling for that promise. You see, there's a paradigm here of Pentecost. We've all heard of Pentecost. Well, Pentecost was literally a feast. It was 50 days after Passover. Also known as the Feast of Weeks, it marked the completion of the barley harvest in Scripture. It is also called the Feast of Harvest or the Day of First Fruits. And it's no coincidence that this particular feast happened to come to pass on the day when the disciples were gathered in the upper room and God poured out his Spirit upon them. It was no small coincidence, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. You've heard the scripture. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we in Pentecostal circles, that means a lot to Pentecostal folks, but the truth of the matter was, it wasn't just for them to speak in an unknown language. There was a purpose behind the gift. The purpose behind the gift. And I'm just going to skip these. Men were being equipped for harvest. And I want you to hear this very carefully, gentlemen. God has equipped us for the harvest. God hasn't just said, go into all the world and teach the gospel, and he just didn't leave us there in limbo with a command and a commission to preach and teach the gospel. After he gave the great commission, I shared with you, he said, but before you go, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. And there's a reason for that tarrying. There's a reason for you to wait there, because I'm going to send the promise of the Father to you. And so they tarried in the upper room. The Bible says that outpouring of the Holy Spirit empowered the church for the harvest. It empowered the church for the harvest. Secondly, it emboldened the church in the harvest. And then thirdly, it enabled the church to the harvest. Look at those things real quick with me. This is the ability to carry out this great commission. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was no coincidence, but a pattern or paradigm of how the Lord would reap the harvest of souls during the church age. Of course, the church age began at Calvary and will end with the rapture of the church. This is how God has empowered or enabled us, men, to reap the harvest. You say, well, listen, Pastor Renfro, that's wonderful, but you know, I don't really feel a call. The reason you don't feel a call is because you're not living in obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're what, gentlemen? You're what? You're against me. So you're either my partner in ministry, Jesus says, or you're my enemy. You're either going to partnership in this great commission, or you're going to work against me. He empowered the church. He empowered believers. He's empowered us men to carry the great commission out, the great commission. Empowered, emboldened, and enabled. Immediately following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, what happened? Who knows what happened? What happened when Peter got up and he preached Christ and him crucified? What happened? 3,000 souls were saved. That's a pretty good outreach program, isn't it? 3,000 souls, gentlemen. 3,000 souls saved, added to the church, harvested that very day. Why? Because Peter, first of all, he was empowered. Now the Holy Spirit is not power, gentlemen. The Holy Spirit is not anointing. We have to make sure we have correct theology here. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead Trinity. He is God the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. But what he brings and what he gifts us with is power. He said, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In other words, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, infilling us, brings that empowerment and enablement. These men of God, Jesus with the disciples, and he's telling them to, going to tell them that they need to catch men. And how are they going to do it? Well, Jesus is going to call them, but later on, he will empower them. He will enable them and embolden them. Peter preached very quickly. Let me go to these principles of men reaping the harvest. How are we going to do it, man? If God's called us into this harvest, how are we going to reap the harvest? I believe Luke chapter 5 gives us a pattern. Everybody look with me. First of all, principle number one, the principle of teaching. The principle of teaching, the key of the Word of God. The Bible says Jesus, when he was there on the Sea of Gennesaret or the Sea of Lake of Gennesaret or Sea of Galilee, the Bible says he asked these disciples who were fishermen. He got into the ship. He had them launch out from the shore a little bit because he was often pressed because of the crowd. But this time, Jesus was experiencing crowds in the thousands. So he gets into the ship. I've been to Israel. I've been to the Sea of Galilee and the area where this transpired. And Jesus got into the ship so he could launch out, so he could not be pressed to the seashore and have somewhat of a natural amphitheater there, so he could speak clearly to the people and teach them the principles of the kingdom of God. So Jesus has Peter, one of the disciples, launch their boat out, and he begins to teach. The principle of teaching. This is the first principle in reaping of the harvest. He said in the commission, go and teach all nations. Teach. Well, we understand that if we're teaching, then someone needs to be what? Learning. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who follows, yes, but more accurately, a disciple is a learner. So if we're going to be making disciples or learners, then we have to have what? Teachers. There may be some of you young men in here that God is calling to teach. I was teaching an adult Bible class at the age of 18 years old. When I was 18 years old, I was teaching an adult Bible class in the church. And I know that sound, was I intimidated? Absolutely not. There were men and women there that had been in the church three times as long as I had been alive. But you see, we can't have the excuse. We have the Word of God. We have it, brethren. And we have the ability to become knowledgeable in the Word. You know how it started? I got my Bible out as a young teenager, and I began to read it, and I read it every day, every night, and I read the Bible through several times. It was a constant or consistent devotional life that allowed me to become knowledgeable in the Word of God. And then as God began to open doors, I began to take training. I went to school. I went to seminary and other things. But listen, what I'm saying is this, young men. God needs young men that are going to be teachers. How are we going to get it to the next generation, Brother McGuire, like you showed here, if we don't, somebody's not going to teach them? How are we going to reap a harvest if someone's not teaching? And I'm appalled. I'm very concerned about the number of young men and women in the church today, your age, that don't know the Word of God. I don't believe that it's any different than it was in my generation, that the Word of God is still as important today as it was 25, 30 years ago when I was growing up in the church. But hear me, young men, you need to know the Bible. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You want to live liberated and free, know the Scripture. And there's not an excuse for not knowing the Word. Paul said to Timothy, a young minister, he said, Timothy, study. 2 Timothy 2:15, Timothy, study. Everybody say study. We don't like that word, do we? Because that's too much like school. But he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul said in Romans 1:16, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek, which is the Gentile. Listen, if people are going to be harvested, we're going to be soul winners, we need to be apt to teach. And don't be afraid, gentlemen, to teach. There may be some of you that God's called to teach. The step one is study to show yourself approved unto God. And if I told my church, when I first became the senior pastor of the church I pastor in Dayton, I told them, I stood up before the congregation, I said, as your pastor, I'm going to do everything I can in my power to please the Lord. I'm not here to please you. And I hope that doesn't offend anyone in the congregation today. But I am not here to please you. I am here to please my Heavenly Father. I'm here to please God. And I know, as you were sitting out there in the pews, if I please Him, that'll please 95% of you. And I said, the other 5% of Jesus was your pastor, you wouldn't be pleased. Our job is to please Him. Teaching. The principle of teaching. Got to close very quickly. The principle of launching. Notice what Jesus said to Peter. He said, Peter, launch out into the deep. Launch out. There's a principle here that's so important. We're either launchers or we're limiters. We're either launching or we're limited. And so many young men are limited. They're limited because of their lack of the knowledge of the Word of God. But Prophet Isaiah said in the last days there would be a famine of the knowledge of the Word of God. Listen, I have taken the challenge personally to teach the Word of God to my congregation, to my people, and the people that God has entrusted me to. I am teaching the Word of God. I'm not teaching somebody else's opinion. I'm not teaching philosophy. I am teaching the Word of God. We're getting into the Word. We go deep into the Word. We exegete the Scripture. We really get into the Scripture. Listen, folks, gentlemen, that's where the answer is this morning. As a young man, if you want to be a real man of God, if you want to be a real man of God, you've got to know the Word. You've got to know the Scripture. The principle of teaching. The principle of launching. And he said, I want you to launch out into the deep. The key is here, the ministry is outside the walls of the church. We've got to launch this thing, gentlemen. And as a pastor, I can't launch it without help. I sat in my leadership. I had about 20 of my leaders in a leadership meeting the other day. And I sat at the end of the table and I looked down and I said, I need your help. Do you understand I can't do this on my own? I need your help. Gentlemen, God needs your help. Your pastors need your help. Our pastors need our help. The principle of launching. Very quickly, the next principle, the principle of obeying. The Bible says Peter, even though he questioned it. Now, gentlemen, there's going to be times you're going to question things in the church. Even your pastor, sometimes you may question his motives. You may question the way he does things. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says that Jesus, even though Peter questioned him, Peter obeyed. Peter followed leadership. You'll never make a good leader, gentlemen, unless you become a good follower. If you don't learn followership, you'll never learn leadership. The Bible says Peter obeyed. The next principle, the principle of partnering. Now notice what happens. The Bible says that after that Peter had launched out, that they took in a great drought of fish and the nets began to break. The net began to break. The Bible says, and Peter called unto his partners in the other boats. Partners. Everybody say partner. I like the sound of that word, don't you? Partners. P- partners. They're partners in the other boat. We have a partnership in harvest. That partnership is first God partnering with us and us partnering with one another to reap the harvest. You see, remember some my first words. Serving God is not a welfare state. God didn't save you to sit you on a pew so that everybody could pass by on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night or whenever you have church, so everybody could just pass by and look how good you look. So everybody could just pass by me and see me as a trophy of God's grace and mercy. Yeah, we usually set trophies up and we admire them. But you know what trophies do? They collect dust. How many of you have had trophies that you won as a kid and you don't have them anymore? You put them in a garage sale. Mm-hmm. I've had them. They've been in the garage for years and years, and that I won in high school and track and field, and I remember having some trophies, and I don't even know where they are anymore. I don't know where they are. That's what trophies do. They're just remembrances. Pretty soon you just forget. Well, I'm going to tell you, God did not save you to make you a trophy. He saved you and he gave you life so that you could propagate life, so you could make this thing perpetual. I see some leaders sitting here this morning and you young men. I can see leadership. I can see men of God that God's calling you to get off your seat, amen, and to get busy in the harvest. To go ahead and let God speak something into your spirit. Some of you, you know, I Pastor Martin, I see a lot of men in the church. They're almost like a pregnant woman. They're walking around. God's birthed something in your spirit to do, but we walk around and we carry what God's trying to birth. And what happens when a woman carries a child past the time? She gets really miserable. She gets downright hateful. I remember my daughter when she had my first grandchild. There was a little doctor. He was an Indian. He was about 5 foot tall. My daughter's a big, strong girl. And I'll never forget it. She had carried that child almost two weeks past her due date. She was more than ready to have that child. That little Indian doctor stepped up to the foot of the bed, and she was laying there writhing in pain, and she was so frustrated over being past due, she raised up in the bed, sat up, and she looked straight in the eye of that little Indian doctor, and she said, "Get him out of me now." Listen, men, God has planned, God has birthed something in some of you, but you keep carrying it around. And the longer you carry it, the more miserable you're going to get until you start giving birth to some of the things that God has planted in your spirit. Go ahead and give birth to it. Go ahead and let God work through your life. Obedience, partnering. God has called us to partner. I just want to share a couple of things with you. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention in their churches. Did you hear the number? How many did I say? 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month. 50% of pastors are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way to make a living. 85% of pastors said their greatest problem is they are sick and tired of dealing with problem people. Imagine that. Such as disgruntled elders, woo, deacons, woo, worship leaders, worship teams, board members, and associate pastors. That's why I don't have one. 90% said the hardest thing about ministry is dealing with uncooperative people. Are you hearing what I'm saying? gentlemen, what I'm saying is this. Pastors can't do it alone, and God never expected pastors to reap the harvest alone. God never expected your pastor, my pastor. He never expected our pastors to do the job. He expected men like you and like me to step up and be the men of God He's called us to be. Realize that this is not a welfare program, but this is a work-study program. This is a work-study program. The principle of worshiping, the Bible says Peter fell at his feet. Peter fell at his feet. And Peter, the first thing that Peter did when he saw the miracle, he saw what Christ had done. The first thing that he did, he fell at the Lord's feet and he began to worship. Let me tell you, gentlemen, you were born to be a worshiper. God has planted in your spirit a vacuum, something that's there that if you don't worship, you're missing something. And I have challenged my men in my church, and I looked some of them straight in the eye and said, God expects you to lead the worship in the church, not the women. I've grown up in the church. I think I know enough about it to speak to it. But for most of the years that I've grew up in the church, everybody, the women seemingly led everything. The women taught all the classes. Are you hearing me, gentlemen? I said the women taught all the classes. The women led in worship. The women sang all the songs. The women led to work. And listen, gentlemen, it's time that we men get back to where we're supposed to be. And it's part of this principle of calling in ministry and harvest and the principle of worshiping. God has called us to be worshipers. And for some reason, we think that's not manly. It's because, as the brothers have said, we have the wrong concept of manhood. We got our concept of manhood off of television. You know what we're doing? We're letting the world make Babylonians out of us. I said, we're letting the world make Babylonians out of us. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do to Daniel. He took that young man down there, 17 years old, took him down into Babylon, into captivity, 17 years old. And what was the first thing he did? Changed his name to a Babylonian name. So he couldn't even, he would try to, so he would forget his own identity. I'm going to tell you, do you even know who you are here this morning? Do we know who we are? We have allowed this world to create an identity for us as men. And we think that our identity as men is something off of a polo or Polo Ralph Lauren commercial, or our identity as men is something off of a Nike commercial or something else. We're letting Babylon make us Babylonians. But I want to tell you, God's given you a name. Men, God's given us a name. He said, I've given you a name that no man knows. And God's given us a name. God's given you an identity. And it's time that we stop letting this world and this society tell us who we are. I am who I am because of what Christ hath made me. Do you know who you are this morning? Do we know who we really are? I'm not going to let the world tell me who I am. I'm not going to let Babylon make me a Babylonian. I'm a child of God. Amen? I'm a child of God. Last thing. The principle of calling. The Bible says Jesus called them. He said, I want you to come, and I want you to follow me. Because I'm going to make you fishers of men. From henceforth you shall catch men. There's something When you really get to know Jesus Christ and you have a real connection with Christ, there's something about that that is so special, but it makes you want to catch other men. There's a compassion in your heart that makes you want to catch other men, gentlemen. The principle of following. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." One of the brothers already quoted the scripture, Brother Martin. He said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." Because if you don't take up your cross, he said, you're not worthy. You're not worthy to follow. Let's read it together. Let's read it out loud together. Gentlemen, would you stand with me? And I want you to read it out loud with me. This scripture from Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. And I want to leave this challenge with you today. God did not save you for a church welfare program so you could live in his house. Are you hearing me? So you could live in his house, eat his spiritual food, receive his fatherly blessings, and do nothing. That's not what the kingdom of God is about, gentlemen. And that's not how I got saved, and it's not how you got saved because everybody just sat down and did, and it's not how the next generation is going to be saved. Somebody's got to take the message. And it's not the women. It's the men of God that he's called us. I challenge you today. I challenge you. Get in your Bible. As the pastor said, read that proverb every day. Devour this book. Let it become your life. And I challenge you to reap the harvest and to join with me and partner with me. And you know, I remember an old song. I forget who wrote the song. "You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work till he comes." Let's partner together right now. Gentlemen, let's just reach out and take hands. It's a good thing. Partnership. Partnership. Look at your neighbor and say, "I'm your partner. I'm your partner." And let's look with me and let's read this scripture together. I'm going to come over here and join hands with you. Let's read it together. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Amen. Let us pray. Father, I pray for these men in this room today. God, my heart goes out to them. Hallelujah. God, I pray that, Lord, that you would help them to see, Lord, that you're expecting something of us. You haven't saved us just to leave us. You haven't saved us just to allow us to sit. But God, you have saved us. You have saved us so that the life that you've given us, that we, oh God, can propagate that life through others as we reap the harvest in these last days. God, there are people that are counting on me. There are people that are counting on these men in this room today. There are people that are counting on them. There are people, oh God, that are looking to them. And God, we can be, Lord, we can be that person, that man of God who's going to sow, who's going to reap. And God, we praise you today for the harvest. And I pray, oh God, truly, that you would send laborers into your harvest. For we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.